We're back to the book of James after a break. This morning we're going to take a little jump, and I'll explain that in a moment. But for those of you not accompanying with us, if you've missed any of these messages, you can pick them up on our website. Listen to the messages, get familiar with what God is saying through the book of James. We've titled this, Advice from Little Brother Jimmy, and that's referring to James, who is the little brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had brothers and sisters. James was probably the youngest of those, and I can imagine in my mind how they played together, what kind of things they did, and Jesus' love for his little brother. But James did not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. James actually rejected him in John chapter 7. The whole family comes together to haul Jesus off to an insane asylum. They said they thought he was beside himself, and they wanted to pull him out of his ministry. But James, even though he doubted the Lord Jesus Christ, came to faith in Jesus after the resurrection. It was after the resurrection that Jesus came individually to James and introduced himself, not as his brother, not as a prophet, not as a great teacher, but as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of glory. And James fell before him and worshipped him and honored him and exalted him for who he was. James came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it's his desire that each one of us would have that kind of saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you, at some time in your life, would invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and be your Savior. Once that has happened, you can read the book of James and get information from it and inspiration from it. We've given some themes to this. James 1:22 is really the thematic verse of the whole book. And that is that we are to be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And I've likened that to we should love the Lord and love His Word. They are inseparable. If you love Jesus, you'll love His Word. So James goes throughout this book emphasizing that relationship with Christ that brings you into a loving relationship with Him, and your response is His Word is in your heart and you obey it. This morning, James is dealing with an issue that's probably prominent in his mind because he mentions it in each of the chapters, and that is the matter of our tongues. It is a profound truth. It's probably the one point in the Bible that really addresses this issue of taming the tongue. So our message this morning is about taming the tongue from chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Now, I know that the picture on the overhead this morning is a little bit gross, isn't that? But I look for pictures of tongue. We have to be real. James was being real. He could have called this anything. He could have called it your mouth, your voice, your conversation, your lips, but he didn't. He called it your tongue. So I want everybody to take two fingers this morning. If you're right-handed, take your two right-hand fingers. Come on. If you're left-handed, take your two left-handed fingers. You got to do this or I'm coming down to get you if you don't. All right? Now I want you to stick your tongue out and clamp your fingers down on your tongue. All right, hold it. All right, come on. Marcus. All right, there we go. Okay. I want you to say, I love Jesus. See, you understood me. All right, I just wanted to illustrate how difficult it is to control the tongue. And that's what James is doing. He wants us to understand that the tongue is out of control. The tongue is a world of iniquity. The tongue is set on fire of hell. The tongue gets us in trouble more than any other body part. So says James. And so it is important for Christians to understand that this tongue needs to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That this tongue, we cannot control it ourselves. We cannot put our fingers on it and have it under control. It needs to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to have control of it. James mentions this in each of the chapters, chapter 1 and verse 19. He speaks of it, and as he does so, he says, let me read it for you. He says, "Dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry." James 1:26. "If anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." James 2:12, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." Then the passage this morning from James 3 is 12 verses. We'll read that in a moment. James 4:11, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it." James 5:12, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and you will not be condemned, or you will be condemned. Now, let's look at our passage this morning. It's James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I encourage you to open your Bible and follow along. Verse 1, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I want you to pause there for a moment. I am totally aware, acutely aware, that as a teacher and a preacher, I receive a stricter judgment for the things that I say. Every word that I say in the pulpit will be judged with a strictness from our Heavenly Father. Every word that I speak in conversation and as a teacher will be judged. And so are you. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are leaders in the church. And God says your tongue will be important, that you're going to be judged for those things. So as we preach these things, it's not lightly. We're not called upon just to give our opinions, but to give the Word of God. Verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways." I'm so glad he included that. All of us stumble in many ways. Everyone stumbles in their tongue. Not everybody speaks what they ought to speak. "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Verse 9. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water." May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. I wanted to introduce this subject this morning with a video, but I decided not to. Because as I looked at it, I thought some people might be offended. Some people would not like the fact that it's an advertising video. It really is the video that was used during the Super Bowl games this year. And it was one of the funniest. I found it the funniest. It is the story of Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. And it's Bridgestone Tires, and they're advertising tires, but you really don't get that until the very end of it. But let me describe what that video is like. They have a little sports car, and Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head are sitting in it, and they're driving down the street. And all the while that they're driving, Mrs. Potato Head is sitting there, and she's talking, the incessant talking. And she's saying, "Oh, you drive so terribly. You drive horribly. Why don't you watch that curb? Watch out for the tree. Oh, you're going too fast. Slow down." On and on it goes. And they're riding this curvy road on a mountainside, and they're coming down the hill. And the husband Mr. Potato Head, kind of looks at her, and she looks back, and she's always, "Yep, yep, 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 yep." They come around a curve. There's a screeching of tires, and Mrs. Potato Head's eyes get real big, and she's still yapping and talking at him. And they come to a halt when there's a herd of sheep in front of them. And while they come to this sudden stop, Mrs. Potato Head is still yelling at her husband, "How come you're driving so fast? You need to put on the brake. Why don't you do it?" Her mouth pops out of the potato head and tumbles down the hill and over the cliff, and while it's going down, it's still talking, and she's saying, it gets farther and farther away. Then he looks at his wife, and all she's got is a hole where her mouth was, and it's quiet. Mrs. Potato Head realizes she can't talk anymore, so she grabs another pair of eyes and switches them out. These are the mad eyes. And that was a great illustration of the tongue or the mouth and how it's out of control. But it's not just the Mrs. Potato Heads that have a tongue that's out of control. It's sometimes the quiet people that have a problem with their tongue. When they ought to say something, they don't say it. And then there's people that say things they shouldn't say or say too much. And so the tongue is out of control. James wants us to understand that our tongues are at issue. And this message is about your tongue. Not about my tongue, it's about your tongue. And so when I use the illustration, when I use the outline this morning, I'm going to put it in that third person, you. Not because I'm accusing you or preaching at you. It comes back to me. But I want us to get it that this is not about the tongue. It's not about generic tongues. It's about your tongue. And it's about my tongue. There's four things I want to observe as I see this in the passage. First of all, your tongue is uniquely you. Secondly, your tongue is dangerous. Thirdly, your tongue needs a bit. And finally, your tongue needs to bless. Let's look at the first one. Early on in this passage, he makes it clear that your tongue is uniquely you. He says that we should be careful as teachers because we will be judged by what we say. Jesus said it when he spoke to his disciples. He says, "But I tell you this, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." We need to understand that God is speaking to us through this passage, and James is saying, your tongue is what's at stake here. We're not talking about the general population. We are talking about a specific tongue, and that's yours. That's why I think it's so important that you illustrate that by grabbing your own tongue, putting your fingers on it, and trying to keep it under control for a moment, because James wants you to know it's not easy to control your tongue. You're the only one that's responsible for your tongue. Your tongue is the DNA of your heart. It is the fingerprint of your soul. It is the iceberg, the tip of the iceberg that goes deep in your heart. It is the artesian well. Jesus said it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is, this mouth that we have has the unique ability to tap into what's inside. I can look at you all day. I can look at you week after week. I can look at you for years while I'm preaching the Word of God. But I do not know what's in your heart. I can't see your heart. But James says, your heart comes right up through your throat and out through your tongue. Your heart is revealed by the things that you say. And we need to be understanding this, that James says that your speech betrays what's inside. It's what's inside that comes out. Jude is speaking to the church in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but I always call it chapter 1. Verse 16, and he's speaking about people in the church that use their voices and use their tongues for wrong things. And verse 12 through 16, he says this, "These are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed themselves only. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, uprooted twice, dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. These men are grumblers and fault finders." Wow. Question here. Your tongue is uniquely you. It describes for the world around you what goes on in your heart. Are you a grumbler and a fault finder? This is not about your neighbor. It's not a message where we sit down and we look at other people and say, "Oh yeah, that describes her to a T. Oh, that's another friend." No, it's about you, your tongue. And God is holding you accountable for that. Jesus said, "You will give an account in the day of judgment for every careless word." That's profound. Scientists tell us that sound waves never end. Oh, they end because our receptors don't receive them. They go past us. But sound keeps traveling just like light keeps traveling. And if you had the proper instruments, you would be able to grasp and contain those speeches and those words that have been uttered. That means when Adam said, "It's not my fault, the wife that you gave me did it," those words kept on traveling through eternity, and they will arrive before the judgment seat of Christ. Sound travels at 768 miles an hour. And your speech, whatever the words you speak, you cannot take them back. They're out there. And you're going to be judged by those words. That is an amazing truth to me, that every careless word you ever speak will be held in judgment before the throne of God. Are you a grumbler? Think back to this past week. Have you grumbled about something? Have you complained about something? Have you found fault with somebody? Are you a nitpicker? God says, those words that come out of your mouth are your words. And you will be judged by those words. He's not saying you're going to hell for the words that you spoke, but when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be examined for all those words. It's like this gigantic recording. And in the day of judgment, God is going to play it back for us. Imagine coming to church some Sunday morning and Pastor Dick had a secret recording device in your home. And he plays it for the whole congregation to hear. I visited a lady in my church one day, many years ago, not here. And she happened to be the Sunday school superintendent. And I was coming by to visit and talk about some Sunday school matters, and she didn't know I was coming. It's always wise for a pastor to call ahead so people can put on their happy eyes and their good face, their good lips. Well, I didn't call ahead. And I stopped at the door, and as I was about to knock on the door, I heard cursing and swearing. I know her husband's not saved, but it wasn't a male voice, it was her voice. And I just stood there for a while and I listened. I heard the most vile and foulest language as she was yelling at her mother-in-law, who was an elderly invalid living in her home. I stealthily withdrew myself from the porch and went back to my car. But I thought, how would she feel if that were recorded and brought into church on a Sunday morning? And broadcast for everybody. The Lord says the words that are spoken in secret will be shouted from the housetops. Your words will judge you. My words will judge me. God is recording your voice. Listen to this. God is recording your voice. Every word is weighed. Every joke will be judged. Every comment will be scrutinized. Every angry word will be discerned. Every lie will be looked at. Every swear word or harsh word will be shouted from the rooftops. Every critical word will be censored. Many of you are not old enough to remember Richard Nixon, President of the United States. Tricky Dicky. I remember because I have that name. Not Tricky Dicky, but Richard. And I remember it because of the Watergate incident that took place, where they were doing things that were illegal. Tricky Dicky had decided that early in his presidential career, he was going to record everything that took place in the White House. He was going to record all the conversations and eventually go back and do his archives and write his books and gain a lot of money. But it backfired on him because when Watergate took place and eventually it came before a trial, they confiscated those tapes. When they found that they were there, it was astounding for us that never knew that that happened in the White House. They played those tapes, and every word that the president spoke, we were astounded. We always thought he was a wonderful Christian guy. Here he is in the White House, and he's cursing, he's swearing, he's telling people to do lies and thieving and cover-ups and all the other stuff. There was probably, I think it was 6 minutes of that tape that was erased. We think it was by a secretary. We'll never know what was on that part of the tape. But you know, in the day of judgment, Tricky Dicky's going to stand before God. And the missing 6 minutes are going to be boldly proclaimed for everyone. Do you have 6 minutes in your life that you don't want anybody to know about? Some words that you spoke that you would be embarrassed if others knew that you spoke those words. Let me ask you some questions as we apply this. Your tongue is uniquely yours. What kind of words did you speak this week? Think back. How many conversations did you have? How many different people did you talk to? And what were your communications like? Were they God-honoring or were they something that could be condemned before the Lord? Here's my questions. Did it build up or did it tear down? Did it bless or did it curse? Did it help or did it hurt? Did it speak truth or half-truths and white lies? Was it godly? Was it a godly comment or an ungodly criticism? Would it be acceptable in heaven or it's more comfortable or more common in hell? Did it exalt Jesus Christ or did it please the devil? Your tongue is at stake here. Now, join with me. Stay with me. Two fingers. Pick them up again. Stick your tongue out again. Not at me. And just hold it for a moment. Come on, do it. Can't do that. Your tongue will be judged. This tongue, the one you're touching right now, that's the only one you're accountable for. And God holds you accountable. The second truth is that your tongue is dangerous. Now, it doesn't look dangerous. It is in a slippery place. And I remember a quotation from Our Daily Bread. This happened some 45 years ago. It was in my devotions. And I remembered it to today because I thought it was so precise about the tongue. And here's the little thought of the day that they gave at the end of the devotions. The tongue being in a wet place is likely to slip. And I thought, wow, that is profound. Yeah. The tongue being in a wet place is likely to slip. But James isn't so concerned about the slips of the tongue. He's saying this tongue is a dangerous thing that needs to be brought under control. It does damage, and the damage sometimes are everlasting. Damages for a lifetime. Read verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I want you to see some of the things that he says here. I've underlined them. It is a fire. He talks about a spark that starts a forest fire. It is a spark that can initiate something that you cannot stop. Many of you are old enough to remember, or perhaps you've studied history, and in your history classes you remembered about the Chicago Fire. The Chicago Fire took place in 1871. It was October the 8th at 9 p.m. on Sunday evening in or around a small shed bordered by an alley behind 137 DeCoven Street. The traditional account relates that a cow kicked over a lantern in the barn owned by Patrick and Catherine O'Leary and burned down not only their barn, but 4 square miles of Chicago. How a little spark can bring great damage. A little spark is that little thing that you say, that little evil report that you give about somebody else, that little criticism, that little complaining that you spew out of your mouth. Many people write to me and send me things, and I don't usually read all of those, so if you're planning on sending me forwards from other places on email, I don't usually read them, but sometimes I do. I suppose that's the bane of this, because you'll start sending me stuff. But once in a while, I read one that really is good, and I wanted to share that with you today, because somebody probably knew I was going to preach on the tongue. He gave me a great illustration. It's how to stop a gossip. How to stop a gossip. And it illustrates how dangerous the tongue is. How to stop a gossip. And here it is. Mildred, the church gossip and self-appointed monitor of the church morals, kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several members did not approve of her extracurricular activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused Frank, a new member of the church, of being an alcoholic after she saw his pickup parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She emphatically told Frank and several other people in the church that everyone seeing it there would know exactly what he was doing there. Frank, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment, just turned and walked away. He didn't explain, didn't defend himself, and didn't deny it. He said nothing. Later that evening, Frank quietly parked his pickup in front of Mildred's house, walked home, and left it there all night. Your tongue is a dangerous thing, and it's liable to backfire on you. James wants us to know that this is not a toy, this is not a joke, this is not something we're playing with. The tongue is a dangerous thing, and by the words that you speak, you can bring about great storms and problems in other people's lives. He calls it a world of iniquity. He says it corrupts the whole person. That is, when you speak things in a repetitive way, that your character is known, and it marks your whole life. Everybody knows who you are. It sets on fire the course of somebody's life. When you get into the routine of gossip and speaking evil words, it ends up that your life is characterized by that. Now let me pause here and go from preaching to meddling. Many of us do not feel that we gossip. I've pastored four churches, five if you include Brazil. In all of those churches, I don't know anybody that ever said, I'm a gossip. What is gossip? Gossip is giving an evil report of someone else. It has nothing to do with whether that's true or not, whether that story that you're telling is true or not. Telling an evil report about somebody is gossip. When you hear something negative about somebody else and you run to the phone, you run to the text message, you run to the email, or you run to somebody's ear to share that little juicy tidbit about that person's life, you are a gossip. And your tongue has just become a world of iniquity, a fire that's going to burn down somebody's life. God says He holds us accountable for the danger of this tongue and what it does. I dare say in most churches that I've pastored, excluding this one, half the people are gossips, at least. And the other half are listeners to gossip, which makes you just as guilty. Would you do something? Would you look back on this past week and evaluate your life? Have you told somebody an evil report about somebody else? Have you told them what somebody else did that was bad? Have you spread a bad, and it's not a rumor, a bad information, a bad point about somebody else? That's gossip. And read what the Word of God has to say about this dangerous thing of gossip. It's destructive. He says, it is an untamed animal. And he goes through and he says, men have been able to train all kinds of animals. And they have. Yeah, you can train bears, and you can train lions, and you can train elephants, and you can train whales. Everything can be tamed, but he says the tongue cannot be tamed. Many of you were around in 2003 when Siegfried and Roy at the Secret Garden at the Mirage Casino in Las Vegas lost control of their tiger. It was Roy, who was a trainer of those tigers, had brought it up from just a young little tiger, and they were unafraid, and yet in his display, he had the tiger stand up, and when he lifted up his hands to pat it, he hit it with the microphone accidentally. And for some reason, that set the tiger off. The tiger devoured him, ripped up his face, left him with severe lacerations, and almost an invalid. He almost died from the hemorrhaging. A report in 2010, just a few months ago, said Siegfried and Roy are not going to return to the stage ever. Their lives have been ruined. They will never be the same. My friends, James wants us to know that you cannot control your tongue yourself. You can try to tame it all you want, but until Jesus Christ comes into your life and you surrender that tongue to Him, and let Him begin that control for you, it will not be under control. It's an untamed animal. As I prepared this message, I had to realize that my tongue is an untamed animal as well. No, I don't swear. No, I don't think I gossip. But I'm a complainer. I'm a grumbler. I'm a nitpicker. Amen? And God says that's just as serious as all the other things. It's just as serious as the swearing and the cursing and the taking God's name in vain. I've got to realize in my own life that my complaining, my critical spirit, I always like to say I'm analytical. I'm not critical. I'm analytical. Which isn't really true. But I have to deal with that in my life. You have to deal with your tongue. And it's grumbling, it's complaining, it's criticisms in your life because of how dangerous it is. The third thing the apostle wants us to see, James wants us to understand that our tongue needs to have a bit. He's using the illustration of a horse. A horse is a wild animal that's trained, but to be able to manage a horse, they say you have to put a bit in its mouth, which is a metal piece that's connected on the sides and it goes to the bridle. And you can sit on the horse and you can maneuver his head and let him know clearly what you want him to do. And if you've ever been near horses, and I haven't been near a lot of them, that causes them to slobber and you can hear them chomping at the bit. And they're not wanting to go where you're telling them to go. So it takes a certain person of authority to be able to sit on a horse and say, no, you're going where I want you to do, and move that horse wherever it's supposed to go. I was a young child when Dad took us to a park that had horses. And I thought, this is great. It was the day of the cowboys and Indians. I loved horses. I'd never been on one, but I loved horses. And so as they picked out the horses, I insisted, oh, I got to have the white one. I've got to have that white one. The Lone Ranger has a white horse. I want a white horse. So I finally got it. I got the white horse. The dream of my life was to be on a white horse. And they sat me on that, and they allowed us to walk around the area a little bit, and then they let us go. They showed us how to do the reins and how to steer the horse. How to direct the horse. And so they let us loose. I got on that horse, and I sat there, and it wouldn't go. So I took my feet, and I kicked it in the sides, and all of a sudden, it started to run. This horse evidently knew that Tricky Dicky was on its back. And he said, you're not going to control me. I mean, I took those reins and did exactly what they said. I pulled, I go, whoa! And it was like I was saying, go! And he just took off, full blast, running. And you know, when a horse canters, it's like, boom, 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 boom. It hurts. But when they're running, it's like, zoom, you're just flying. And it was wonderful, except there was a tree up ahead. And that white horse took off for that tree, and I saw it coming. My eyes must have bulged out because I saw the limb was hanging right down my level. This horse was headed right for it. He did. He went right for it, went right underneath that limb, and fortunately I was quick enough to duck and lay down on the saddle and whip past that tree. And as soon as it passed, it stopped suddenly. I'll tell you, I don't like horses. I don't like horses because I can't control them. God says your tongue is like that. It's out of control. No man can really control it. You need a bit in the mouth. You need something to hold it in reins and say, this is the direction. That's the direction. And as I studied the passage, I said, what is this thing that we need to have? What is this bit that we put in our spiritual mouths to keep the tongue under control? And the only thing I can come up with is, the bit that needs to be in our mouths is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's not some technique, it's not some strategy that we come up with, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, letting Him control our tongue. And here's how I see it. As I was meditating this, I said, Lord, how do I control my critical spirit? How do I control my grumbling and my complaining? And the Lord said, I'll tell you how you do it. If you would get serious about this, and every time that you would complain or criticize or grumble, when I speak to you about that, you would fall on your knees wherever you're at, and you'd say, Lord, forgive me. And I pictured myself standing on a street corner in Grove City, and I'm talking to somebody, and we're sharing bad stories about nasty people. And suddenly the Lord convicts me about it. And what I'd have to do if I was disciplined with this bit is fall on my knees and say, oh God, forgive me! I don't want to be like that. Cleanse my mouth. Make me what I ought to be. Then I stand back up and say, well, it's been nice talking with you. See you tomorrow. You know, if we really got serious about it, got desperate about it, really realized how dangerous it is to pursue that kind of conversation and repent of it, and say, Lord Jesus, please control this tongue. It wouldn't take very long. You'd probably think I'm crazy. I'm in the narthex of the church. Somebody comes up to me and talks to me, and I start complaining about something. The Spirit of God says, hey, that's not right. I fall on my knees again and start crying. Oh, God, forgive me. I love it. Get up, continue the conversation. It wouldn't take very long for me to get the message. I wouldn't want to stumble in that area because I hate being humiliated by having to grovel and be on my knees in a public place. If we would take it that seriously and get serious with the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, take over the reins. Take over the bit in my mouth. I give it to you every time. Every time I gossip. Every time I blaspheme. Every time I swear. Every time I get angry. Every time I say something harsh. Every time I'm critical. Every time I do these things. Lord, then I give you permission to take control of my life and my heart. And I give you permission to take control of this tongue. If we did that, we'd be different people. My mother said it this way. It was the bit that she put in our mouths as children. She said, if you have nothing good to say, say nothing at all. So for a long time as a child, I didn't say much. But I found out my heart was still critical. And in my mind, if I was going to speak, I was going to speak of those critical things, those grumbling things, those things that weren't right, rather than speaking the things that please the Lord. There was a book written many years ago by Charles Sheldon. The title is In His Steps. How many of you have read that book? Raise your hand. In His Steps. Wave it so I can see your hand. Downstairs too. I can't see your hand, but I'm going to pretend. Oh yeah. Everybody in this room, everybody downstairs in court needs to read that book. It's an old book, but it's a fiction book about a reporter that gets saved and the Spirit of God convicts him about living by what Jesus would do. And so he began to reorient his life that every day he would say before he had to make a decision, what would Jesus do? And it got him in all kinds of trouble because he literally followed what he thought Jesus would do. And it radically changed his life and people didn't like it. But I think it's a wonderful book and it really gave rise to the bracelets that are around today, WWDJ, what would Jesus, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I'm dyslexic, all right? So I'm going to get that backwards. But it gives rise to that. What would Jesus do? And I want to challenge you. We need to put the bit in our mouth and say, Lord Jesus, help me to understand what you would say. Not what you would do, but what would Jesus say? When you're at home and you're about to have an argument with your child or your husband or your wife or your neighbor, ask the Lord Jesus, what would you say? What would you have me to say? What would be pleasing to you? What would be God-honoring? What would be causing blessing rather than cursing? And when you do that, it will change your life. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here. That bit that we put in our mouths is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, let the words of my mouth. Every day we ought to start with that bit in our mouth. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, because they're connected, be acceptable to Thee, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Then Colossians 3:17, Paul says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Those are important principles. Those are very important. Lastly, James says you should bless with your tongue. Your tongue ought to be a tongue of blessing. A tongue of blessing. That is, we need to be people who bless rather than curse. And I want to break that down because he says you should bless and curse not. These things ought not to be. And that says to me there are two things that need to happen in our lives for us to become people of blessing. Next slide, please. Two things that we need to do. One is, some cursed thing needs to be removed from our mouths. That's the negative side. We need to remove something. Something needs to be eradicated, extricated from our vocabulary, from our conversation, in order for us to be people of blessing. Now, often we think it's just swearing that's offensive to God. And I was going to ask the question, I asked it earlier in the first service, and I had to stop because somebody raised their hand. This is rhetorical. Do not raise your hand. How many of you curse? Isn't that embarrassing? Somebody raised their hand. The altar is open. Not here to condemn you. But in your heart, answer this question. How is your tongue out of control? Do you curse? I don't mean taking God's name in vain, but it might be that. But I mean, do you curse? Do you swear? Do you get out of control? Do you use language that is ungodly for a Christian? Well, that is a problem, and that needs to be eradicated. That needs to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to take control of your mouth. Sanctify it. I tell you, I know a lot of Christians. They don't know that I know it. I know a lot of Christians that use profanity on a regular basis and think there's nothing wrong with it because the preacher didn't hear it. My friend, you're not to be concerned about what the preacher thinks. You better be concerned about what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. But look at these other things that God includes in the things that need to be removed from our lives, removed from our conversation. Grumbling, complaining, grouchiness, anger, bitterness, criticism, judgmental spirit, resentment, self-pity, jealousy, gossip, boasting, bragging, or just cursing. All of these things are offensive to God. One is not heavier than the other. They're all of equal weight in His sight. And I look at that and I get under conviction. Lord, there are things that I'm doing and I've been doing for a number of years and I need those cleansed. And so I ask You to take these things out of my life. I surrender them to You when I do it and ask You to take control. The second thing is that we not only remove the cursed things, but we bring some blessed things into our lives. We need to bring blessings into our lives. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That means we as redeemed people need to be testifying, telling the great things God has done. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus cast out demons from a demon-possessed man. The man is transformed. He's sitting clothed in his right mind. And when Jesus goes to the next city, the man begs Him, "Please, Jesus, let me go with You. I want to be your disciple. I want to be one of your preacher boys." Jesus said, "No. What I want you to do is I want you to go back home to your family and your friends and tell them the great things God has done for you." You see, that's the blessing we bring into our conversation, is telling great things that God has done for you. Think about it this week. Everybody, think, what happened this week? Have you told anybody any great thing that God has done for you? Have you boasted in the Lord? Have you bragged about God? Have you told His answers to prayer? Have you told His miracles? In most cases, no. We love to go to church, applaud the message or boo the message, but we don't say boo about Jesus the rest of the week. In Acts chapter 2, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit came on them with power, and I love that, a picture of tongues came down on them. There's that tongue again. Tongue came down on them. And it says they went out and they spoke with boldness the word of the Lord. And here's what Luke says. They were telling the wonderful works of God. My friends, when we're filled with the Spirit, we tell the wonderful works of God. This coming week, we have a testimony service in our outdoor service. God has done great things for you. I know He has, because many of you have told me the things God has done for you. This is a wonderful opportunity for the people of God to say so. We call it a say-so service. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Some of you are verbose. You like to talk. Raise your hand if you're a talker. You like talking. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Put it up there. If you don't, I'm going to call on you. I know who you are. Okay. Put it down. How many of you are shy and you don't really like talking in front of people? Raise your hand. All right. A lot of people. About half and half. Those of you that don't like to talk in public, I challenge you to do this. You still have to say so. So write it down. Write down some good things the Lord has done for you. We're going to have a box there as you enter into the outdoor service, and it's called the say-so box. Just drop your little card or half sheet of paper where you've told what good thing the Lord has done. We'll grab that and we'll read that as part of our testimony service. For those of you that are verbose and like talking, we're going to limit you to less than 2 minutes because you tend to run off at the mouth, and that's sin as well. No. We just don't have time for you to go on and on and on. And so we want you to tell what the Lord has done. We're going to have microphones. We'll pass them to you and give you a moment to tell the thing the Lord has done. See, that's what we're supposed to do with our tongue, is bring glory to the Lord. Last of all, let me bring an application, a practical application to this. What should we do with our tongue? Number one, bless your tongue with 5 new or fresh intentional blessings. What does that mean? Most of us don't bless because we're not used to it. We're not in a pattern of doing it. We need to develop new patterns of blessing. And so I'm not telling you what to invent as your blessing, but encouraging you to begin blessing with your mouth and thinking of some blessings. In Numbers chapter 6, God gives a blessing that the priest of Israel to give to the people at all times. Whenever they left the presence of somebody, they were to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." And they were to pronounce blessings on others. They were to be people and instruments of blessing. The sweet waters that are in you need to flow out. So find five new ways of communicating blessings. Let me illustrate that. My grandsons were with me this week. One of my grandsons is a lot like me because he can be negative and critical and analytical. And so in our time together, I kept praying, "Lord, how am I going to help these boys develop into better men? How can I help Matthew not be like me in those weak areas?" And so I challenged him on those areas. And every time he said, "I can't do it. It's impossible." I said, "Matthew, nothing is impossible. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. So let's try it and let's do it." And every time he had said something was impossible, we worked on it. It was hard, but we fulfilled it. We did it. And you know, that I think that was building into his life something that was positive and encouraging him to believe God for great things. Matthew wants to be a paleontologist at 8 years old. And you don't even know what that is. He wants to be a paleontologist. And we were talking science things, and I was talking space travel and wormholes and all. And he had all these questions about wormholes. And I said, "Well, they haven't been proven yet. They're still in theory. And Matthew, we need somebody like you, a brilliant young man, to grow up and solve the problem of wormholes so that we can do time-space travel instantaneously." And he's getting bug-eyed. He's going, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, really. Nothing's impossible. No, it's not known yet. Nobody knows how to do those things. But it takes a young man like you that will study and prove himself and get into that and do it." And I look at Matthew and I think, there's a young boy that's going to grow up with that in his heart. I can solve problems. I can solve the world problems by working at it. What am I doing? I'm building into my vocabulary blessings rather than criticalness, rather than complaining. The second thing I would encourage you to do, find 3 to 5 people that you can bless with your tongue. 3 to 5 people that have been meaningful in your life, and you have never told them so. Isn't it a shame that we go to funerals and we have eulogies, and it's the only time you hear about the goodness of that person? You know, the only time that you find how wonderful they were. And there's people in this life that have never been told how significant they are and how important they are to you. And I encourage you to find those people. Write them an email. Send them a text message. Put it on Facebook. Write them a thing called a letter. You put a stamp on it and put it in the mail. Or call them on the phone or visit them and sit down with them and tell them, "You are an important friend to me. You are the best friend I ever had." Do your best friends know that you consider them your best friends? I was thinking about that, and there are several friends in my life, and I have not told them that they're my best friend, that they're the most important person, next to my wife, of course, in my life. They need to hear that. Lastly, bless the Lord. As I said with our testimony service, not just do it in a testimony service, but bless the Lord at all times. Let His praise be in your mouth. I'll close with this last challenge. Is one of the ways we bless with our mouth is by praying for people. Not praying for them at home in your prayer closet, but praying for them right then and there when they're talking to you, when they're complaining about a problem, when they're telling you something evil about somebody else. Why not just stop right then and there and say, "May I pray for you right now?" And what I've learned to do and what I practice is, "May I put my hand on your shoulder and may I pray for you?" I'm laying hands on them and I'm asking God to bless them. I'm using these lips for something to encourage and help. And I found over and over when I've done that with people, often they stop afterwards and there's tears in their eyes and look at me and say, "Pastor," or if they just know me as Dick, they say, "Dick, nobody has ever prayed for me like that. I don't know that anybody has ever prayed a blessing over me." Friends, we need to be blessing everybody. If everybody in the church would take that challenge, it would be very soon that we'd be known as the praying church. Don't go in that church because you'll get blessed. Somebody's going to pray for you. Somebody's going to be concerned about your need. And you're going to be blessed because they are fountains